Good evening. Thank you. I am John Newton, and I was born in 1725, a bit before your American Revolution. By the way, I thought that you all should be able to govern yourselves. I was in support of your revolution. I even wrote some papers about that. But anyway, I am here to tell you tonight a little bit about myself and my story. Most of you probably have no idea who I am, and I soon hope to correct that. You might recall that I wrote a hymn, a very, very popular hymn, Amazing Grace. Though it didn't catch on in England, it did become a major hit here in the United States. In the colonies and such, many, many ministers brought it over. Because it wasn't very popular when I wrote it. I wrote actually hundreds of hymns, but that is the one I'm most remembered for. But I want to tell you a little bit about my life here and how that song all got put into place and how it got made. So, as I said, I was born in 1725 in a town called Wapping, outside of London. Very famous town, actually. I'm sure you've heard of some of the people who live there. There was Captain James Cook. Anyone remember that name? Aye. Yes. Yeah. Captain James Cook, he was just down the street from me. Also, Captain William Bligh of the HMS Bounty fame. He was in our neighborhood also. So it was a very, very well-known seafaring town. And I was born, and my mother, Elizabeth was her name. Oh, what a beautiful, young, lovely woman. I miss my mother. She died when I was almost seven. I was just weeks away from my birthday, and she died of tuberculosis. But she was a well-educated woman for her day. She taught me to read. I was reading all sorts of books by the age of four. My favorite author at that time was Isaac Watts, very famous reverend. You probably know him from a song that he wrote, you sing at Christmas time, called Joy to the World. But he wrote many, as a minister, he wrote many, many songs. And he was one of my favorites. I loved to read his writings and listen to his sermons. But my mother taught me to read. She taught me to memorize the Bible. So she showed me ways, even as a small child at the age of four, how I could memorize. She taught me scripture. She taught me Bible stories. I spent a lot of time at her feet. Oh, I loved sitting at my mother's feet, listening to her teach me. Her angelic voice, I still miss it. She was such a lovely lady. She also taught me some of the classics. By the age of five, I had memorized the Westminster Catechism. I had a remarkable memory, though I didn't really realize it at that young age. But my mother sadly died. She was very ill, and my father was not much help for us. You see, my father, his name also was John Newton. And John Newton, he was a famous seafaring captain also. He was not in the Royal Navy. He was in the Merchant Marine, primarily sailing his ships around in the Mediterranean. He was a very educated man, very well-traveled, very stubborn, very hard to get along with, as a sea captain would be. And I was never allowed to have a close relationship with him. He sort of always kept me at distance. I was the only son. I was the only child that my mother and father had. And even when he was home, which was not very often because he was being a sea captain and at sea all the time, but when he did come home, I was never allowed to address him as daddy or papa or even father. Whenever I came into his presence in our house, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, was the way he wanted to be addressed. He ran our house when he was home sort of like he did his ship at sea. And he was not home when my mother died. I wish he had been. It was a very difficult time, just her and I. But he was at sea, and when he did come home, found that she had died, he very quickly married a very young lady named Thomasina. She was also very wealthy. And she married him, and very soon after they were married, she was found to be pregnant. Now, Thomasina had no love for me. She had no need for me. I was not her. She was my stepmother, and she wanted nothing to do with me. So as soon as my father was back out to sea, she sent me off to boarding school. I did not like that. Though she really made it very plain she didn't care for me at all. So at boarding school, my first year, I was at age 7 when this happened. And at boarding school, I had the most sadistic, vile teacher. He beat me all the time. He took an instant dislike to me. He never promoted me or helped me to learn in any education. He just used me as a joke and as a victim all the time. Constantly, I was beaten by this man. I hated my life. I started to be very resentful to God. Even though my mother instilled in me two things about God. One, to fear God because he is a judgmental God. Second, she taught me, and I still remembered, God is everywhere. Those two things sort of stuck with me for a long time. And now I started to become angry with God. He took away my mother, the only person who cared for me, the only person who showed me any love or compassion. But the second year of boarding school, they hired a new teacher. Oh, praise the Lord for this. This guy actually saw me as being a bright individual. He noticed that I had a remarkable memory. He noticed I was already reading the classics. This is age 9, and I was reading the classic works. He was amazed by this, and he encouraged me to read more. He became almost like a second father to me. But I only had him for 1 year. But he was amazing at how he cared for me, watched out for me, made sure others didn't pick on me. He was very kind to me. But then my father came home, and I was just turning 10, and my father came to the boarding school and got me, and he said, you know, it's time for you to begin a career. I did not know what that meant, but he said, what you're going to do is you're going to come with me to sea. So I went on board his ship, signed on as a cabin boy. Now, you might think I would get some closeness to being like that with my father at sea, that the two of us would grow close. No, he did not do that. He treated me like any other member of the crew. 5 years, I served with him on the ship. I did get to see much of the world, at least the Mediterranean area of it, and Northern Europe, and parts of Africa. But the sailors on board, they were nice to me. They taught me, as my father did too, how to navigate, how to set sails, how to steer a vessel at sea, how to handle when storms come. I learned seamanship, which would come to play a major part in my life. So, for 5 years, I served with my father on this merchant ship. Then abruptly, when I turned 15 years old, I was summoned into my father's cabin. We were in a port, and he said, son, this is what you're going to do. John, look over there. Do you see that Spanish merchant ship? Yes, sir. I've arranged for you to go to that ship. You will now serve over there from now on. I couldn't believe it. He was getting rid of me. So I went over to the Spanish ship and reported for duty there. 15 years old. My mother has died. My stepmother wants nothing to do with me. My father wants nothing to do with me. He has just shipped me off. And now I'm on this Spanish ship, and I started to really rebel. When we were in port, I ran amok all over the streets. I could care less. I was very angry with God about what had happened with him taking my mother. But even though I still read my Bible, the Bible was very important to me because it was important to my mother. But I became like two different people. On Sundays, I would read my Bible. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I acted like a totally different person. I didn't live by this whatsoever. I learned to drink a lot. I learned to swear like a sailor does. I'm sure you've heard of expressions on that. I behaved very badly. When our ship would come into a port, I would often go off with the other sailors to saloons and bars and other types of sin and repute. That was my life. I was not a very godly person. You would never think me later turning into a minister, which, by the way, was something my mother always told me that she prayed for, that God would call me into ministry. It was also during this time serving on the Spanish ship that I started to notice something, that it seemed like, even though I was very angry with God, God kept protecting me at certain times. For instance, let me tell you, I was one time at this one port, I took a horse to go riding, and as I was riding the horse bucked and I fell off. I fell onto the ground very hard, right next to farm equipment, and was almost impaled and killed. And I thought, God protected me, thinking of what my mother taught. Or another time, we had come into port, and the exciting thing was given when you would be given permission by the captain to go to shore. And so I was all excited. I had a close friend at this point, and we were going with the other sailors, some of us. We were going to go on shore and do all sorts of things of drinking and all sorts of sinful things. And as we were getting ready, the ferry boat came up. It was a sort of a stormy day, but the ferry boat came alongside, and my friend went over, and the other sailors are going over. I started to go over the rail myself, and the captain says, "Hold on, John, I want you to go down below and get something for me." But the boat's about to leave. No, go on down, John. The boat will stay here. So I quickly ran down below. By the time I came up, the ferry had left. I was so mad. This was my one chance to get off the ship. And as I stood there, sort of cursing God in particular for letting this happen, the ferry boat out in the bay all of a sudden capsized and turned over, and everyone on board drowned. I was supposed to be on board that. You see, I kept having moments like this where it seemed like God would intervene on my behalf. No matter what type of danger or snare that would come up, he would always preserve me. I was puzzled by this. Well, after this, when I turned 17 years old, I was offered a job. My father did do one nice thing for me. He got me a job. Now, I had no money. A sailor doesn't make much. But my father did do this for me. He arranged with some friends of his who lived in Jamaica, who ran a sugar plantation, and he arranged for me to go to Jamaica and to be the manager of this sugar plantation, handling the slaves and all of the commodities of this industry. This was a very well-to-do situation. I could make a lot of money. I would have a career. I would become somebody important. And I was sort of excited about that. But I knew in going to Jamaica, I mean, wouldn't you like to go to Jamaica right now? So to go to Jamaica, I realized I'll probably never come back to England, or at least it'll be years. So I thought, before I leave, I'm going to visit my dear saintly mother's sister, my aunt, and just say goodbye to them. And I went up to their house, knocked at the door to present myself. The door opened, and here was my cousin Mary, a child. But here was Mary. I'd really never seen or noticed her before. But when she opened the door, I just stood there. She was the most beautiful creature I'd ever seen. Now, some say love at first sight doesn't exist. I was smitten. Oh, my cousin was beautiful. And because of this, I sort of stuck around for a couple of days, and I missed the ship that was supposed to take me to Jamaica. I lost my job because of the girl. Well, you can imagine how angry my father got with that one. Oh, so angry. But what he did is he did help me find another job. He put me on another merchant ship, and so now I'm sailing again back out at sea. Mary, my cousin, who I always called Polly, Mary was gone, and I could not be there in England. I was sailing around on this merchant vessel. So sad. But that's the way life was going, and I got very angry again, blaming God for all of this. So one day, though, the ship went into a port, and after I'd been working on board, I got permission to go on shore. This was back in England, and I thought, now I get a chance. I'm back in England. I know what I'm going to do. Do you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go see Polly. So I started looking through the streets of a way of getting there, and then something terrible happened to me again. The British Navy, there was a warship, the HMS Horshaw, was sitting in the harbor. They were short some sailors. Back then, there was a thing that was called the press gang. If you're familiar with this, this is not good. The press gang, back in the 17 and early 1800s, what they did, if they were short a few sailors on the warship, they had permission to go into the town and shanghai someone. They would go to bars or any place. They could even come into your home if you're sitting there having a meal, and they would just come in and say, you are now in the British Navy. Come with us. If you resisted, they would knock you senseless and beat you up. And then they would take you on board, and you would find yourself now on board the British ship, and now you are for years in the British Navy. This happened to me. So now I'm in the Navy. Well, I was so angry at this. I became the worst sailor you can imagine, even though I had great seamanship and great experience. A matter of fact, the captain of the warship made me a junior officer, a midshipman, in charge of a group of older men, and I was in charge of them. But I learned to swear even more. I cursed God. I made fun of God. I made jokes all about God all the time. I discarded and kicked around my Bible. I didn't want anything to do with God for what he had done to me. What kind of a loving God does this? And so I became the worst sailor. And we sailed around, had some actions at times with other countries and ships and things, but I hated my life on this ship. Then one day, we came into port, and I jumped ship. We were in England, and I thought, I'm going to make my way back to Polly. Well, my captain knew what was going on when I didn't report back the next day. He sent an officer and a group of men to come get me, and they got me before I got to my cousin Polly. They brought me back on board, and I was given a couple of dozen lashes with a whip on my back, which was supposed to make me be a better person, and it made me even worse. I got so bad, I was demoted to a common sailor, and then the captain of our ship couldn't handle me anymore, and so as we came into a port, he says, made a deal, and he to another captain on a merchant ship and says, take this guy. And I found myself transferred to another ship. This was a slave ship going to Africa. Now, here I am on my way to Africa. And as bad as I was on that ship, I was worse on this one. My swearing and blaspheming and cursing God was worse. Anytime we came into port, I would drink and get drunk. I caused fights and brawls all the time. Hard to believe this is a man of God now, hey? But I did make a friend on this ship. His name was Chloe. Chloe and I both were constantly in trouble. We often were put in chains on board our ship. But Chloe kept telling me that he was married to an African princess. Her name was P.I., that she was a princess, a royal person. I didn't really much believe him. But one day, we finally came into that part of Africa where, he says, his wife lived. We were given permission to go ashore. And here I met his wife. P.I. was here. She took an instant dislike to me. She did not like me at all. Though, because Chloe, her husband, was my friend, she didn't do anything about it. And here again, I started noticing things, how God kept intervening. For instance, one time, as we were going in to the jungle to try to kidnap some of the natives to make them into slaves. Party was attacked by wild animals. Everyone was killed, and I was not even touched. Or another time, we were going through the jungle, and the natives heard we were coming, and they set a trap for us. I had to stay back at one point for just a short period of time to collect a few more supplies. I told the group, go ahead. They were all murdered and slaughtered. I wasn't there. I show up, all my friends, my colleagues are dead. You see, God kept doing this. Every time there was danger, every time it seemed like some snare was there, whatever the trial was, he always seemed to preserve me. I didn't understand this. But then Chloe was given time to go on another ship, and he was going to be gone for about a year. As soon as he left, P.I. now had charge of me. Now listen what she did. I told you she didn't like me. She made me her slave. Yes, I, an Englishman, now became her slave. She stripped me naked. Didn't let me have any clothes. Chained me to a post. Had me beaten almost every day. I have many scars on my back with the whips that she had inflicted, not just the Royal Navy, but she. She ordered me never to get food. She was not allowing me to have any water. Do you know who helped me? It was the slaves that I had gone out and captured and kept in pens. They were rated higher than me now, and they were actually giving me water, sneaking me food. If it had not been for them, I would have perished. How bizarre. Finally, my father had lost track of me, and he had sent another captain to along the coast of Africa to see if he could find me. And one day, the captain came in and into our port to buy slaves, and he noticed here I was. So he bought me from PI and brought me on board his ship. I was given my freedom back again. Now, a man who worked in the slave trade had become now a slave and now was free, was now allowed to sail on this ship. And we went off, going across the Atlantic. And our ship was not in the best shape. It was a very, very old ship. It was called the Greyhound. And as we went across, we went to Brazil first, and we deposited certain things that we had collected to the cities there. Then we sailed up the coast of the Americas and then stopped off at Newfoundland. And at Newfoundland, we filled up with as much as we could put in our ship's hold. Primarily, it was beeswax and lumber. And we put as much of this beeswax on board as we could carry, and we headed back to England. My thoughts were, we're going back to where Polly is. And what ended up happening was this. I remember this distinctly. This was in 1748. I was 23 years old when this happened. On March 9th, as we're sailing across from Newfoundland to England, I remember going to bed that night, and as I went to my berth and laid my head on the pillow, thinking about all of the disasters that have happened and how God keeps seeming to interfere and stop me from being harmed, my last thought I remember that night before falling asleep, is the Bible true? I was awakened the next morning. A massive storm had hit, and I heard a large crashing and breaking of wood. And then words that no sailor wants to hear at sea, "The ship is sinking!" I put my feet over the side of the bunk to get out, and there was water coming into my berth. And as I stood in there in this icy cold water, I was like, surely we are sinking. I tried to get up to the deck. And as I got to the deck with one of my shipmates, we got finally to the top, and a wave took him off and carried him out to sea, and he drowned. And the ship was sinking. It was going down. Our old sails were in rags. The ropes were frayed. The planking of the wood was rotted. Our ship was doomed. And the whole bow, the front part of the ship, actually broke off. And we started to go down. I went up and I grabbed hold of the ship's wheel. And I took a rope and tied myself to it because we realized if you're washed over, you're gone. And we're holding on. And I've got the ship here. And I'm holding on to the ship's wheel, trying to steer. And the waves are crashing over. And then all of a sudden, the ship went all the way under. And then it slowly came back up. Another wave came and we went all the way under. And slowly the ship came up. I thought we were drowning on each one. I thought we were going down to Davy Jones on each one of these, as the ship would be totally under the water and then slowly would come back up. And we realized the beeswax that we had on board was keeping the ship from going down. 27 days this hurricane had gripped us. During this time, I stayed at the wheel. Most of it, staying there. The food was washed over. We were hungry. We were starving. We were freezing. We had taken what pieces of cloth we could find and sticking into cracks. And as I stood there, one night, as I'm standing there holding onto the wheel, I said, "Lord God, have mercy on me." Because I started to realize there is a God, and I was not in a condition now to meet him. God, have mercy on me. And the memory verses that my mother taught me came flooding back into my mind. And as I stood there fighting with the wheel, the verse after verse kept coming up. And I remembered Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And I was like, "Oh, Lord, please save me. Please save me." The other members of the crew, including the captain, thought now and started saying that I was a Jonah, that I had brought all of this on the ship and all of them, and they actually talked about throwing me overboard and drowning me, thinking I was causing all of this. Finally, on the 28th day, the storm subsided, and someone yelled, "Land ho!" It was Ireland. We had made it. The ship drifted slowly into the bay. 28 days living in terrible fear that we were all going to die and that I would meet God and not be ready for that meeting. That sort of made a change in me, for now I believed, yes, there is a God. I had studied the Bible. I'd memorized much of the Bible. When I came home back to my land there, to England, I was given, because I was a little famous now, I was given the command of a ship. They said, "We'll let you be the captain of the ship." I declined. I said, "I'm not ready to be a captain. I'm too young, and I just don't want to be a captain. I'll be the first mate. I'll be the first officer," which I did. And so I served on this ship as the first officer. And we went down to Africa, and there we were doing some trading and filling up the ship's hold, and then we would sail across to the Americas and then come back to England. And it was the triangle is what they call it today. And we did this. On one of the stops, though, we stopped in South Carolina at a place called Charlestown. And when I got there, instead of going to the bars, as I often did, I decided this time I was going to go to the church. And I talked to the minister there. You see, I believed in this, but my life had not changed. I was still a drinker. I was still a terrible person, a brawler, a curse, cursing and swearing all the time. After that voyage, we came back. Now I had some money. They offered me the captaincy of another ship, which I took this time because they gave me more money. Now I have my own ship. I have money. I'm going to get my wife. And I went to see Polly, and we were married. Though I had to go back out to sea, I was now involved in the slave trade. It was a slave ship. And as we went on my first slave ship, we would normally load up about 200 natives, cram them down below. In the slave industry is what they did. And then they'd sail across to the Americas and sell them, go up to the other cities and buy materials to fill up the hole to go back to England. But I started seeing people in a different way. And now I could see them as people. They weren't cattle. They were people. And so on my ship, I treated them differently. I made sure that they had as much food as they could have. I gave them freedom to walk at times on the deck. And normally on a slave ship, you would lose anywhere from 20 to about 80 slaves on a ship going across. I didn't lose one. My next voyage, the next year after that, I only took 87 instead of 200. I didn't want them living in the filth and the crowding down there. I didn't lose one. So that's the way I was doing the slave trade, and I did not like what was going on. There was something really bothering me about all of this. Finally, one day we landed in St. Kitts down in the Caribbean. I went to the church there, and I met with the pastor, and I said, "You know, Pastor, my life has been a roller coaster. On Sundays, I go and I read my Bible, but my life during the rest of the week, I swear, I do all sorts of terrible things, even to some of the females on board. I was a terrible person. But then on Sunday, I become like a Christian again." I said, "What's wrong? What am I doing wrong?" He says, "Well, you believe in the Word of God. You believe in Jesus." I said, "Yes, I do. That's what I don't understand." He says, "Just believing and knowing about Jesus does not make you a Christian." He says, "If that was the case, even the devil himself would be in heaven because he knows who Jesus is." "Well, what am I missing?" He said, "You're missing to commit your life and to trust him as your Savior." He was right. I'd never done that. And so I did. I prayed to God, "I know you exist. My mother taught me that. But I want to give my life to you. I now commit my life to you. I will serve you. I will trust that you can save me. You have preserved me through all sorts of dangers. As filthy as my life has been, you have forgiven me and pardoned me. I now live for you." When I came back, told Polly about it, she was quite happy to hear this. But then, the next year, we're getting ready to set sail again. 2 days before we sail, I had a stroke. I was 28 years old, and I had a stroke. The doctors came and told me, "You'll never be able to go to sea again. You need to find a new career." And I thought, what can I do? I committed my life to Christ. My mother prayed for me to be a pastor. I felt God calling me for that. So I started to study to be a minister. It took 10 years for me trying to find a church to ordain me. I almost gave up numerous times. But finally, a church friend of mine, a pastor, said, "Yes, John, you should be a minister. God has called you into this." Even though I felt so unworthy, my sinful past, what I did to women, how many curses I gave to God. At times I even threw my Bible over, then I have to go get a new one. How many things I did, the brawling, the drinking, the swearing, yet God forgave me all that. And if he can do that with me, he can sure do it with you. So I became a minister. I was encouraged to write me autobiography about my life. I didn't think anyone would be interested. All the terrible things. But it became a bestseller. The number one purchased book that year. And others encouraged me to write my sermons and to write more books. So I started writing lots of books and I started writing hymns. But you know what my theme was all the time? Grace. I always spoke on grace. The pardon that God can give us, the grace he imparts to us through Jesus Christ, who took on our sin. He took on my terrible sins and forgave me. If he can forgive me, he can forgive you. I remember what the preacher told me once when I said, "I don't understand how God can forgive me." He says, "You cannot out-sin God's grace." That's true. You cannot out-sin God's grace. At this time then, I met also William Wilberforce, He was a young man. He came to my church. We became quite friendly, and he kept telling me he wanted to go into ministry and work for God. But I realized, oh, he was such a good orator, he should go into parliament. And I said to William, you've got a more important role than being a preacher like me. You have a voice for parliament. You can get rid of the slave trade, and I will help you do it. I've been a part of it. I've seen it. I've participated in it. I can tell people how bad it is, and I will help you to put this down. The book of Philemon became very important to me because it shows that we are to treat everyone as brothers. So William Wilberforce went on, and eventually he got the slave trade stopped and his slaves freed. He was quite a man. Yes. I became a minister. I never dreamed I would be a minister, but that's what I've came. Before I was to die, I wanted to write my own tombstone. And I wrote on a piece of paper and handed this to them as I was getting sick. I want this placed on my tombstone to describe my life. And it says this: John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the very faith that I tried and labored so hard to destroy. So do you know Jesus? Not just know the facts, just not know what is written. Have you committed your life to Christ? My life was a roller coaster until I did that. I tried to live for God, but then my sinful flesh would just take over. But by living for Him, trusting Him, studying the Word of God, He changed me. I became a new creation. You too can have that, and that's what He wants. I want to thank you for listening to my story. But now you might understand a little bit more about that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Through many toils and snares I'd have already come. He preserved me through all these. Do you know Him? I pray you do. Thank you for listening to me. Let's close in prayer on this, and then Jonathan's going to come up and talk to you. But Father God, we thank you so much. I thank you that you could even save a person like John Newton. You can forgive his sin, erase it. And Lord, I pray for someone in here who is just knowing the facts about you and not living, never committing their life to you or trusting in you as Savior. Because that's what the word believe means in the book of John and John 3:16. The word believe is to put our trust and commitment. It's the Greek word pistuo. And that's what we are called to do. And I pray, Lord, that if someone is struggling right now with this, that they would commit their life to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.